Thus we have the Christmas story read from Luke and from Matthew. And I tried to convince Jacob to do it in his Linus voice and bring his blanket along with him, but he wouldn't do that this morning. So, well, there's some 300 to 600, and you can count them yourself. I was unable to do so. Prophecies fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I probably would put the number somewhere in the middle there. And we read about a number of those in the passages that we just went through. And prophecies run all the way through Scripture from the fall all the way up until the time the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene. Back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And as we progress through Scripture, there's time and time again references made to this one, this seed of the woman that was to come. In Deuteronomy, we read that there will come one like Moses that will come on the scene. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." In Psalm chapter 2, we read about him as well. In Psalm chapter 22, we read about the suffering son, the Savior. Time and time again, there's references to the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming, prophetic references that are highlighted in Scripture. And we're going to look at a number of those today. I was glad this morning that we sang, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." This time of year is special in that as a whole, the world recognizes Christmas. Whether they recognize Christ in Christmas is another thing. But there's still this thread that that brings Christ back in amidst all the materialism, all the secularism, and all the bent toward taking and extracting Christ from the culture. We get together and we hear hymns sung, Christmas carols, that give incredible doctrinal statements. We had an opportunity to go to a concert a couple nights ago by the Gettys at the Skimmerhorn, and their focus in producing music is doctrinally sound music. And so the congregation in the Skimmerhorn sang, what, 7, 8, 9, 10 Christmas carols with really good doctrine in them. "Hark the Herald Angels Sings" is one I'll highlight. "God and Sinners Reconciled." "Christ is born in Bethlehem." We go back and we look at the prophecies related to the Lord, and we'll look at that in just a moment. "Christ is born in Bethlehem, the fulfillment of prophecy." "Christ the everlasting Lord, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, incarnate deity, Emmanuel, and born to give the second birth." The Lord Jesus Christ, we see him at this time of year often represented as a nice little baby, kind of like this this little baby here, put into a stable, which is really nothing like what it was probably like back then. Probably was made out of stone, not wood and straw. And there was no covering, more than likely, over him. But this is how the Lord came to the earth, a humble beginning. And the world looks at that and says, "Oh, isn't that nice? Peace on earth." And he is. He is peace on earth. Isaiah 9 tells us, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And you listen to Handel's Messiah, and that just gets goosebumps when you listen to that part of Handel's Messiah. He is the Prince of Peace. In him is peace. And we'll talk a little bit about that, because there are those that, although they get the warm and fuzzies at this time of year, do not experience the peace that passes all understanding. Jeremiah 23 tells us, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Many people look at the baby and don't recognize him as Lord. They recognize the nice spirit of Christmas, but they don't recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as who he truly is, the one who came to accomplish salvation. What a joy it is for us to gather together, if you're a believer, and think upon him and to remember him. 400 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a prophet whose name was Malachi. And Malachi means messenger, my messenger. And Malachi's message was that there would be one who would come, the Son of Righteousness would come, and there would be a forerunner that would come before him, referred to as Elijah. We know that to be John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's silence for 400 years. The prophecies were shut off, and in anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. 400 years, that's a long time. You know, this country hasn't even been around for 400 years. And the people of Israel, some were waiting on the Messiah for 400 years. Well, then we read of the forerunner, John the Baptist, who came and proclaimed that the Lord Jesus Christ would come. And the Lord Jesus Christ then was born in Bethlehem, of which we just read about. Matthew 2 and verse 18 says, I'm sorry, not 2 and 18, 2 and verse 1. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." Who were these wise men? As we sang about these wise men three. We sing about wise men three because I don't know why. Probably because they brought three gifts. Nonetheless, we don't know who their names are, even though some have named them. But they came from the east, and the word is actually magi, from which we derive our word magic or magician. These were oriental scientists. The title given by the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, the Medes and the Persians, to those individuals who were teachers, were priests, were physicians, astrologers, were wise men, they were seers, they were interpreters of dreams. Does that ring a bell? Does it remind you of anything? Well, turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 5 and verse 11. We'll step back 500 to 600 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 11. "There is a man in your kingdom in whom," this is, they're speaking to the king who's looking for a wise man. "There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. So if we step back and we look at the history of Israel, they were taken into captivity, and some of the brightest young people whose minds could be molded by King Nebuchadnezzar were taken into his court. One of those individuals was Daniel. And Daniel, we read, for some reason I really like the book of Daniel, I don't know why, but he is given visions, prophecies of future things, and Nebuchadnezzar leaned on him. And he became the leader of all the wise men of the Chaldeans of Babylon. And he lived during the reign of three kings in Babylon. And as the, and I'm surmising here, as the leader of these wise men, I'm sure his understanding and his prophecies were probably carried on in teachings of these folks inside Babylon after the remnant went back to Israel. We don't ever hear that Daniel went back to Israel. But nonetheless, Daniel foretold the coming of the king. Daniel foretold that there would be one who would come in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 25. Daniel 9, 24 through 25. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to furnish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublesome times. And we see that taking place. We see Nehemiah comes on the scene, and he goes and builds the wall. And we see this period of time, and we won't go into the detail relating to it, but that predicts when the Messiah would come on the scene, and ultimately when the Messiah would be cut off, and in essence would pay the penalty for our sins at the cross. So 500 to 600 years before the Lord Jesus Christ appears on the scene. Could it be that these wise men, these magi, coming from the east, were those that were tutored under some of the instruction left behind by Daniel? Possibly so. Could be that they were just given inspiration by the Holy Spirit himself, telling them to go and find this. Could it be that they read in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 7, the Old Testament, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. We don't know much about these wise men, but they came seeking the king of the Jews. We don't know if their impression of who he was going to be was one who was ultimately just coming to rule, and so they were coming to line up with that ruler. And of course, he did come to rule men's hearts and will ultimately come to rule in righteousness with a rod of iron. So we look at Matthew, and we'll look at just several prophecies fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew, if you'll recall, as we've been going through the life of Christ, Matthew is really written with a specific direction toward the Hebrews, toward the Jews. It's written by Matthew, and you'll see time and time again in Matthew these prophetic statements cited from the Old Testament, 68 Old Testament references in the book of Matthew. Interesting thing about Bible prophecy, when we just get used to it, we sit under its tutelage. But it's fascinating that, and I think it was mentioned this morning in the remembrance meeting, that these things are all fulfilled to the T without any variance. That's amazing. Just one of them is amazing. Nostradamus, who's really famous in our culture today with all the intellectuals, his hit rate was far less than 100%. Some would say in the 20s to 40s. Some would stretch it even further. And his prophecies were so nebulous that I could make them work for just about anything. Unlike prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. If I were to come to you and say, you know what, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. That's pretty specific. Somebody else come along and say, you know what, he's going to be from Egypt. And then someone else would come along a little bit later and say, you know, he's going to be from Nazareth. And you would say, you're nuts. How can he be from three different places at the same time? It is written, it is fulfilled. We see this time and time again in the book of Matthew. We see it 12 times that it might be fulfilled. It was fulfilled or should be fulfilled. And we see it in this particular chapter 2, which we'll look at here today. 735 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, Isaiah wrote this. There's a hymn that we didn't sing, my favorite Christmas hymn. We didn't sing, Mike. Lo, how a rose e'er bloometh. Thank you, Nina. Says, Isaiah was foretold it. And Isaiah foretold it here, 7 verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. We see this validated in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 through 23. To the T, right? So this is fulfillment of a prophecy that was made 735 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came. These three locations that we see, or that I spoke of, are in Matthew chapter 2. How can a person come from three different places? What kind of a prophecy is that? Bethlehem. Micah 5 and verse 2 tells us, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. That's 735 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came. That was written to to Judah. And Matthew tells us here that the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 5, so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. The Lord takes license here and rephrases it a little bit, but he has come as shepherd of my people. Of course, that can be seen in other portions of the Old Testament, the shepherd concept. But he would come, and he would come to Bethlehem. But let alone, how can he then come from Egypt? In Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, 755 years approximately before the Lord Jesus came, Hosea says this to Israel, the other side of the children of Israel, the other nation. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Of course, the Lord took the children of Israel out of Egypt, but we have the son now coming out of Egypt as well. Verse 15 of Matthew chapter 2, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. So we have the Lord coming out of Bethlehem, or being born in Bethlehem. We have him coming out of Egypt. Two prophetic fulfillments in one chapter. In 23 verses, we've got four fulfillments of prophecy. We're only going to look at the three, because I'm not going to look at a voice that was heard from Rhema. But if you go on a little bit further, we see that in verse 23, and he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Well, three different locations the Lord Jesus Christ came from. Well, wait a minute, I got you there. I'm a skeptic. There's no reference there in that last verse, verse 23. There's no quote of an Old Testament scripture. Well, that's true. There isn't. There isn't an Old Testament scripture that says he's going to come and he's going to be in Nazareth. Now, there's different ways to look at this. I'll tell you the one that I like that I think is probably appropriate, and that is Nazareth. If you'll remember, as we've been studying the life of Christ, what did Nathaniel say about Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was a despised city. And we see here that it wasn't a prophet in what Matthew writes down here. It says, as was spoken by the prophets, plural. So more than one prophet made mention of this. Well, how can that be? Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3 tells us, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Nazareth was a despised place with despised people. The Lord Jesus Christ came from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? The Lord Jesus Christ was despised along with Nazareth. 900 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, Psalm 22, verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. The Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene and fulfilled prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. We looked at just three of them here. There are many, many, many more. And we're not going to look at all of them. You can search for all 60 primary ones, 48 primary ones. They're all over in Scripture. Can you turn that on? The question is, what does it mean? So what does it really mean to me? Big deal. And you know what is as a consultant, I got to bring this in front of you. Some of you probably heard this before. I deal in the realm of probability. We do statistical analysis and look at the probability of things, and so I have to look at this from a probability perspective. So let's look at the first one. Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Statistically speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ, the odds of him being born in Bethlehem at the time that he was born in Bethlehem are 1 in 300,000. Feasible. It's not in the realm of, a considerable stretch. When I consider other things, let's take a look at the second one. These are out of order, thank you, but... you win, so let's say that this is hypothetically speaking because I know you're not gamblers. In October, there was a Powerball lottery that was worth $1.537 billion. When it was all said and done, all the different people that bought tickets, your odds of winning that lottery were 1 in 175 million. So if you want to throw your money away, please go ahead and do so. That's kind of a stretch to think that you're going to win the lottery. Okay, let's hit the next one. So Jesus fulfilling eight of the 60 major prophecies about himself, including the three that I mentioned. That's one. You're getting ahead of me. That's 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That means that's a 1 with 17 zeros behind it. So if I were to look at that, and there's an author from the 1960s, I think, that came up with this, and I'll tell you what his name is if I look it up. When he did this analysis, he said, you know what, if I put silver dollars in the state of Texas, 10 to the 17th power, it will fill up the state of Texas 2 feet. So then what are the odds of a blind man stepping into the state of Texas and finding a specific coin as determined? That's the same odds that you have of the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling 8 of 60 major prophecies. All right, let's take that up a notch to 48 of 60 prominent prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. So that's a 1 with 157 zeros behind it. As you can tell, I mean, I couldn't put the number up here, so we have to use the power feature. So I'm taking you back to math class, everybody. So that seems pretty far-fetched. That's kind of like all the monkeys in Africa running over a keyboard and error-free producing all the volumes of Congress. All right, so those are the odds. All right. Unrealistic, right? All right, so let's take a look at the next one. I'm sure the scientists in the room will correct me on this. The number of electrons in the universe is 1, it's 10 to the 80th power. So that's 10, or that 1 with 80 zeros behind it. So look at the last two here. The odds of that happening are pretty much unrealistic. Electrons, atoms, you know, somebody's going to look it up, I'm sure. Josiah's probably going to correct me on that one. This is an old statistic, so I'm sure it's been updated. So in reality, when I look at the probability of the Lord Jesus Christ coming on the scene, and let's go to the next one, and it's really close to a statistical impossibility, as close as you can get, that he would come and fulfill these prophecies. Right? And they say, I don't believe that kind of stuff, big deal. You know, it's just written by somebody that did it after the fact. Well, wait a minute. A lot of this stuff was written before he even came on the scene. The whole Old Testament had been in place for 400 years before he even stepped on the scene. So you can argue with that if you want, but your argument is a futile argument. So it's as close to a statistical impossibility as you can get. And the last question then is, what is my response? What is my responsibility in that? Because the way in which I respond to this truth dictates what's going to happen to me in eternity. I'm not just going to fade away. If this one who came and fulfilled not 48, not 8, but all the prophecies about himself, or has yet to fulfill prophecies about himself, without error, if he is correct in that, I should probably pay attention to what he says to me about me and about where I am in my relationship, in my position. You can turn it off. Nobody wants to see that stuff anymore. By the way, chances of getting struck by lightning are 1 in 700,000. So it's a little less than winning the lottery. I look at these, and it's a sobering thing to me that there's really nothing that I in and of myself can do to accomplish relationship with him. He says that. But I come to this, and I've said this before, a lot of people darken the church on Christmas Day and Easter Day, and it's all the time that they ever darken the door to a church. If it were me, those would be the last 2 days I would go because they seal my fate. He came and he died. And why did he come? Why did he die? And he did it for me. And if I don't accept that, if I don't make him Lord of my life, I'm rejecting that. Have you surrendered to him, the one who came and said, in the midst of chaos and confusion and where people twist truth, turn things upside down? Well, it's just like today. Wait a minute. Back then, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is very exclusive. The Lord Jesus Christ is very exclusive. There are not many ways to heaven. Well, wait a minute. You know, Buddha tells us there's a different way. Krishna tells us there's a different way. Allah tells us I have to work for my salvation. Muhammad. The Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all these prophecies at 100%, nobody else has ever done that. Christianity is the only religion that has a Savior. Christianity is the only religion where the Creator steps into time, becomes a man, offers himself up as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for what I've done wrong. We read a prophecy that said that it was foretold that he would be the Prince of Peace. For the one who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and substitution sacrifice, what he or she deserves, this one has peace with God. Come to me, all you who are heavy, who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We can enter into the rest that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:14 tells us, "For he himself is our peace." Hebrews tells us that we are able to enter his rest. Therefore, we can read through the Psalms and we can just dwell upon the beauty of being in the presence of the Lord. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. What a joy for the Christ follower that he is our Prince of Peace. For the Christ rejecter, for the one that says, "I don't really need to do anything with that now. I don't want to. I'm not going to bow the knee to him." Scripture is very clear. On the last day, he will pass judgment. And you will hear the words, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire." I don't think there's any more ominous words spoken by the God of the universe than those words, "Depart from me." Have you bowed the knee to him willingly now, or will you bow the knee, be compelled to bow the knee in the future when there is no opportunity to accept the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf? Do you have the peace that passes understanding from the Prince of Peace? If not, happy to talk with you about how you can get that today. Father, we bow before you and we thank you for this one who was foretold, who Isaiah foretold it, the one who is coming, Emmanuel, our God is with us, the Prince of Peace. We thank you, Father, that he came in humble means and lived upon this earth in human form. We thank you, Father, that he made his way toward Jerusalem and took upon himself my sin. Our sin, the sins of the whole world were laid upon him there at Calvary. We thank you, Father, that his sacrifice was acceptable and sufficient to accomplish our salvation and that he rose again to prove it. Lord, we thank you that we have the Prince of Peace. And we have peace in himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we rejoice over these coming days in Him and Him alone. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.